Of you that here, we're going to turn to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. It was a blessing to have Pastor Courtney Lewis here this week. If you were not here Thursday night, I'd encourage you, go find that message there on sermon audio and listen to it. He preached about having gospel grit in the Windy City. He preached really a testimony of what God is doing and what they've faced. They had battering rams at their doors. Lori Lightfoot was knocking their doors down, wanted to bulldoze their church, and they have faced real persecution in the city of Chicago. But guess what? They're taking the gospel out, and they're seeing souls saved, and they're finding new ways to take the gospel out, and they are excited, and they are excited to see Heritage Baptist Church started in Portage Park, Chicago, as a ministry of Mountain Valley Baptist Church here in Pocatello. We are starting this ministry in Chicago because we don't just need to win the suburbs. The inner cities of America need the gospel too. Between the Portage Park, Chicago, and Hyde Park, Chicago, where Pastor Lewis has his church, is only a few miles. Now with Chicago traffic, it takes a while to get from one to the other. But between those two areas, there's over 1 million people. Say, oh, that's a lot of people. Those aren't just statistics. Those are souls. And I encourage you, if you missed Thursday night's message, go find it. Go listen to it. Man, it stirred me up and got me excited. We're going to be taking a group out there. As our church, as Mountain Valley Baptist Church, we're going to be sending a group to Chicago with the week before in the grand opening service to help start this church. For about a week's time, we're going to make our way out there and knock on doors in the inner city, and it is exciting. Acts chapter 2 this morning, Acts chapter number 2, and I'm going to preach a little bit of a different type of message. As your pastor, as the pastor of Mountain Valley Baptist Church, I'd like to speak to you as the church this morning. I'd like to speak to you about what kind of church we are going to be. What kind of church is Mountain Valley Baptist Church going to be? There are really two different categories if you were to take, say, hey, churches that believe the Bible, churches that would stand on these truths. I'm not talking about cults out there. Instead of looking at the different denominations, what we really see is two categories of churches in America today. One of them, sadly, is larger, and that is a dead church. There are dead churches, and there are churches like this church in the beginning of the book of Acts here in the city of Jerusalem. That was a church who was on fire. There are dead churches, and there's churches on fire. A dead church has form without life. They come into church. They go through the motions. They might sing some songs. They stand up when they're supposed to stand up. They sit down when they're supposed to sit down. But the church is dead. Church is on fire. It doesn't just have form. It has power on that church. The power of God with a purpose. A dead church is full of self-help and is a show. Church that's on fire is filled with the Spirit and with humility. Church that's dead runs on routine, runs on doing the same old thing in the same old rut, coasting, if you will. But the church on fire is stirred up with revival. A church on fire isn't comfortable, it's moving forward. A dead church is content and comfortable. It wants to continue as it has been. A church on fire is hungry for God's presence and God's moving. A church that is dead talks much and prays a little. A church that's on fire prays much and talks a little. Dead church makes excuses. Church that's on fire has vision and walks forward in that vision in faith. A church that's dead watches souls perish, not lifting a finger. A church that's on fire takes the gospel and rescues the perishing, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. A dead church is divided by strife. A dead church is focusing and lifting up inward bickering. But a church that's on fire is united not because we stand around and sing kumbaya, but we're united with a purpose, with a drive, with a common zeal and fire for God. A dead church is full of hypocritical sin. A church on fire is striving to be holy and set apart before God. A dead church brings shame to Christ's name. What a shame it is to look across our country. You say, what's wrong with America? Oh, it's Hollywood. It's the evil out there. No, no. What's wrong with America is churches are dead. Churches have stopped being on fire for God. Church, the death of America spiritually started in the house of God. And I'm saying, as your pastor this morning, I want to be a church that's on fire. Because the church that's on fire brings glory to God. So let's look at the verse here, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter number 2. We'll start reading in verse number 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men. And every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to that church daily such as should be saved. We see an example, and we're not going to go through the whole account of the preaching the day of Pentecost. I would say that the early church in Jerusalem, none of us would argue, the early church in Jerusalem was a church that was on fire. A church that was on fire. We're going to pray and then we're going to get into a message of what it means to be a church that's on fire. What does it take? It's going to take something. The church isn't a building. It isn't a program. A church is us, the people of the church, the saved, set apart souls of God. What does it take for us to be Christians who are on fire so that Mountain Valley Baptist Church would be a church that's full of revival fire? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you desire to have your power on our lives. Lord, you couldn't have just saved us, but you desire to use us. You desire for us to live for you, to serve you. You desire for us to be a church, not just of programs, but a church with your power moving forward as a church on fire. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The early church in the book of Acts was not a cold church. It was a church that was on fire. It was not a complacent and laid back church. It was a church that was moving forward. The church here in the book of Acts was not a casual church. People who took added Christianity on the side, they were vigorous. They were full of zeal. It was a church on fire. The Holy Spirit had fallen and descended upon them on the day of Pentecost. Jesus had promised them, he said, after I go, it's all right. I'm going to send a comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to indwell inside of you. And every single one of us that are saved here today, when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us and dwells within us. These were ordinary men. We're talking about Peter, who was a fisherman. We're talking about Matthew, who was a tax guy. We're talking about ordinary people seeing God do amazing things. Thousands in a single day being saved, baptized, and added to the church. You say, that's wonderful, that was one day. But every day, it says right here, souls being saved every day. Ordinary men doing extraordinary things. Because they were on fire for God. Some of us, you say, Pastor, I remember a time when I was on fire for God. There was a time where, man, I couldn't wait to be there every single service. I couldn't wait to hear what the Bible had to say. I couldn't wait to get up in the morning and read the Word of God. Man, my prayer life was moving. Saturday couldn't come soon enough to go soul winning. But now my life is full of excuses instead of fire. Now it seems like things have grown cold. Bible talks about Christians. It says, hey, we have plenty of examples in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation where it talks about churches who once were on fire. Churches, many of whom the Apostle Paul started. Can you imagine? You say, hey, oh, we're a church that the Apostle Paul didn't just preach at. He started. And that's amazing. But these churches are churches who left their first love. Churches who had grown lukewarm. He said, you're not even hot or cold. You're just blah, lukewarm. Oh, as a pastor here this morning, I beg that we would not be a church like the ones in the beginning of Revelation. That we wouldn't be a church that leaves our first love and starts loving the world instead. That we wouldn't be a church that loses our fire and tenacity and zeal for the Lord and decides that we're going to just take it easy and coast. Instead, no, I want our church, God wants our church to be a church that's on fire for him. And what that takes is it takes a people who are on fire for him. Our hearts like these apostles' hearts should burn with a love for God that's greater than our love for ourselves. A love for God that's greater than our love for materialistic things. A love for God more than our love for the world. Our love for God more than anything else. Our love for our pet sin or whatever it is. Where love for God is foremost. We have a zeal for truth and a compassion for souls. John Wesley once said, he said, Christians, set yourself on fire for God. And people will come to watch that fire burn. Set yourself on fire for God. You don't have to, I'm not talking just a preacher. You don't have to be up here standing in front of everybody to be able to be seen on fire for God. Trust me, people will notice. People will notice. That's exactly what happened here in Acts chapter 2, a handful of believers. A group of believers, hey, Jesus had just been killed. The Roman government was after them. Yet they got fire for God. And then God poured out blessings from heaven. Say, oh, but that was the apostles. That was in that day. God doesn't do that anymore. He's still the same God. He still desires souls to be saved. I just believe that Christians have gotten okay with God not doing big things in our life. We're okay just with the occasional sprinkle of blessings in our life. We've grown cold to the point where we don't even notice it. We're not walking in God's power. Today's churches, the answer is not better programs. And the answer isn't fancier buildings, and praise God for our building. I love our building. I like it a whole lot better than a lot of modern buildings out there. There's character to it. But the answer to a church being on fire aren't great programs or great buildings. It's not a big budget. What churches like Mountain Valley Baptist Church need today, they need fire of the Holy Spirit on our lives. We need to get on fire for God individually and as a church. So let's look at what made this early church burn so brightly. When we talk about revivals of days gone by, we can't help but pack this one in with it because it was a revival. I like to first point out that this was a church on fire. A church on fire, first of all, is grounded on the Word of God. A church that's on fire for God is going to be grounded in His Word. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the first verse we read there. If you look at it there, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What was the apostles' doctrine? Well, we can read it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Who wrote that? The apostles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Acts, of the apostles, where we're reading today, the writings of the Apostle Paul, the writings of Peter, the writings of Jude, the writings of John. All right. So first thing they do is they continue steadfastly in the Word of God. They continue steadfastly in the truths of the Bible. They were steadfast, first of all, in doctrine. Steadfastly here, the word here means firm, unwavering, loyal, and committed. It's an idea of being unmovable. There's nothing out there that's going to move me from my foundation on God's word. I don't think steadfast is a great descriptor of most Christians today. It doesn't take much. Sometimes it just takes a bad week at work to get us to move from what we know is right in the Word of God. If we're going to be a church that's on fire, we're going to be steadfast in doctrine, loyal and unmovable, unwavering. We don't drift with culture. We stand firm on the truth of the Word of God. The apostles' doctrine centered around Christ crucified, buried, and risen again, and coming again to bring his own back to heaven with him. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse 2 through 4, talk about how I, as a pastor, am commanded to preach not my ideas, not some deep philosophy, preach the word. It's why I try to pack the Word of God into every single one of my messages. I don't know the last time I've written a message where I didn't go to at least a dozen different places in the Bible. Psalm chapter 119, verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." How am I supposed to light our way as a church if not by the Word of God? There are a lot of religious people who, as Jesus talked about the Pharisees and said, "Hey, they're just blind leading the blind. They're religious, but they're not standing on sound doctrine of the Bible." Sometimes that's not popular. I wish you'd realize the battle, the spiritual battle that it takes for me to come up into this pulpit every single service. Man, it wears me out. You pour your heart out across the sacred desk of a pulpit. And sometimes you're standing up here and God says, "Preach this word." And you know what he's laid on your heart isn't going to make some people happy. Hey, just a couple weeks ago, I had somebody get up and I knew they'd get up and left early. Why? Talked to them later, they found out, "We just didn't like that part of the Bible." Oh, so pastor, we need to fill the auditorium. So change, maybe make it a little easier. Maybe conform to culture. Make it a little bit more palatable. Kind of leave some parts out. No. If we're going to be a church that's on fire, we're going to be steadfast in this doctrine. Not some theologian's doctrine. This doctrine. They were steadfast in doctrine. And they didn't water down the message. They didn't water. You want to talk about hard preaching? "Ye sons of viper." He called them children of snakes. You think my preaching is mean or hard ever? I encourage you, implore you, read the preaching of Jesus. Read the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Read the preaching in the New Testament. I'm nice. The message, though, was not designed to entertain. We don't come to church for to see a nice show. We're not at church to be mesmerized, to be emotionally lifted up. This message isn't a message that is designed to tickle your ears and to make you feel good about yourself. No, this message is meant to convict. This message is meant to change you. I heard somebody tell me, "Oh, I can't keep coming to your church. I want to go to a church that doesn't want to change me." Well, I tell you, it's not about me wanting to change you. It's about God wanting to change you. And if we preach this message and preach it boldly and you allow it to move in your heart, the Word of God is going to change you. It's going to be uncomfortable sometimes. Why? Because we're sinners with an illuminating word of a holy God being shown on our hearts. And when the illumination of the Word of God shines on our hearts, it shows all that dirty, rotten sin And then we get prideful and defensive and think, oh, that pastor, he's picking on my sin. No, I'm preaching the word of God. If we're going to be a church on fire, I must keep preaching the word of God. We must not water down the message. Peter preached with conviction. He called sin what it is. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, just a few verses prior, Peter gets up there and preaches boldly against sin. We have a world today that asks a preacher and asks churches, say, hey, can you be a little softer on sin? Yes, preach about God's love. Preach about blessings. Don't preach about sin. That's mean. You know what love is? Love is preaching truth. And the truth is, sin is an affront, is an abomination to a holy God. If we're going to be a church that's on fire, I need to preach the message, and you need to live the message of the Word of God. Even when it feels like that message and the reading of the Word of God is stepping on your toes. Well, guess what? I get up in the morning sometimes, and the Word of God steps on my toes. It's time for me to get myself in line. They didn't water down the message. The church is on fire today. If we're going to be on fire today, we must have biblical sound preaching, not motivational speaking. You want that? Get on YouTube and watch a TED Talk. That's not what this is about. When a blacksmith desires to forge a useful tool or weapon, a blacksmith friend of Chase's built these helmets that we used for our youth rally a couple weeks ago. They were awesome. They're almost beautiful in how out of metal they made something like that. Well, the blacksmith doesn't come down and gently caress the metal and say, oh, do you feel like being a sword today? You are enough. No, the blacksmith has to put that metal in the fire until it gets red hot. And then he can take a hammer and he can beat it and form it into place. And in the same way, God has to get us into the fire of his word and to get us on fire for him and to get us hot for God. And then he can form us into a useful tool to move forward his gospel mission. But if we're just determined to be cold or lukewarm, we're content with complacency, you're not going to be used of God. You might fill a pew. You might go through the motions. But God desires every single one of us to see souls saved. Not just a preacher. God wants you to be a soul winner and see souls get saved. What about your coworkers? What about your family members? That's on fire for God. So preaching under the fire, the word of God softens our hearts. Charles Spurgeon spoke about Christians who are on fire. And he said this, he said, a Bible falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. A Bible falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. I know I'm not going to embarrass him because he's not here. My grandpa Voglin, he was a preacher 55 years ago, I guess, he started a church. And he just had to get a new Bible. This was literally falling apart. I mean, just opened it to every page hundreds of times, preached out of, marked up, written in, pages wanting to fall out, tears wept over the Bible. You know what I'm telling you? You spend that much time in the Word of God, you're going to be a Christian who's on fire with God. Church on fire is a church that's grounded on the Word of God. Kind of church that blesses God is rooted deeply in Scripture. But also a church on fire is united in fellowship. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. They loved being together. This wasn't a Sunday-only crowd. They lived life together. This word fellowship, koinoni in the Greek, means to share in common. Hey, I tell you, Christian, today, if you're saved, we have a lot in common. Now, I look in the back, and if we had Brother James stand up next to me, he'd say, there's not a lot in common. He's tall, I'm short. Every Sunday, I love giving Brother James a big hug, but he has to lean way down. Right? We both have a beard, but I also have hair up here. Right? There's a lot of differences. But you know what? I don't love Brother James because he's tall. You know why? Same reason I love Chase and Reggie. And all. We have the same Holy Spirit inside of us. We have the same Savior. We already talked about how we're living by the same word. We're grounded in the same truths. You know what? We have some things that are in common together. What a privilege. Mr. Mike's teaching downstairs in junior church. Miss Karen's here. Some of his kids are here. It was such a blessing to spend some time in fellowship. He's one of our deacons. Spend some fellowship with them Friday night and yesterday morning for breakfast. And you know what? What makes us get along? Because our personalities mesh so well, you know. Because we're all from the same place. No, Brother Mike's from Missouri. Mrs. Simmons is from all over. She's from Wisconsin and Mexico and all of that. No, what made it a blessing is, you know what we did at the end of the night? Before we all went to bed, we gathered around and talked about the Lord. What a blessing. What a blessing. The word fellowship here is sharing in common and share the joys and the burdens. I talked about how in our announcements, I was speaking about how the Cottrells are going through some trials right now. Hey, share in those trials. Fellowship isn't just when we have pie at church. Oftentimes we confuse fellowship with getting together to eat. Now it's convenient that way. I do like to eat. But fellowship is to do some things together. As a church, if we're going to be a church on fire, we're going to fellowship so that when somebody's going through a hard time and they're carrying a burden, you go carry that burden with them. Yes. When they've got a joy, we rejoice in each other's joys. We praise the Lord for praises and prayers answered. And when there's a burden to be prayed about, we pray one with another and one for another. I think of Brother Rusty Gates. He's headed today back down to Salt Lake. He's spending more time down at these doctors than he's been home. I talked to him yesterday. Man, he wants to be here. But Brother Rusty, he said, I know. I don't know anything about this cancer treatment, but I know I've got a church who prays for me. And he was telling his doctors all about his church that prays for him. I talked to him, he started tearing up. He said, I love my church. Why? Because that's fellowship. Fellowship is getting together and talking, but it's living the Christian life together. It's saying, hey, there's a need over here. Hey, I want to share with you a blessing that I got out of the Word of God this week. Psalm chapter 133, verse 1 says, behold, how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. You know, a church on fire is not going to be a church that's fighting one another. It's one that's focused on Christ. And because we are, we lift each other up. They loved being together. They also encouraged and supported one another. Verse 44 and 45 says that they sold possessions to help one another. Their unity was not just surface level. It was a sacrificial love. It was saying, hey, even if I don't have it, I'm going to try to help you if you have a need. Why? Because you belong to the same Jesus I belong to. And everything I have is from him. And he is the most important thing in my life. The most important. The very most important. But the devil is trying to break up a church that's on fire, a church that God is using. Oftentimes, it's not successful when the attacks come from outside. Man, somebody attack our church, people have. Sometimes in the past, we've received multiple pieces of hate mail on the same day. Those are, so encouraging. More than one person hates me today. But from the outside, you know what that says? When people that hate God don't like us and attack us, what it tells me is, all right, we're doing our job. When people out there who hate Jesus attack our church gets stronger. That's what happens. So the devil knows that. So what he does is he tries to get our church to attack our church from the inside. You say, Pastor, who are you talking about? Nobody. Nobody. As far as I know, nobody. I'm saying, if we're going to determine to be a church that's on fire for God, we're going to stand against that. We're going to fight against that. Be careful. Be careful that you're not a tool used of the devil to attack your fellow believers in church. Say, oh no, I wouldn't. In the flesh you would. Be careful. Dwelling in unity. Church on fire is united in fellowship. As a preacher once said, that fellowship of a church is not based on getting together. It's based on getting together with God. When I say we ought to be a church that fellowships with each other, it doesn't mean we go sin together. It doesn't mean we go run out and skip church together. Right? We dwell together with God. Also, a church that's on fire. A church that's on fire is faithful in worship. It says, in breaking of bread and in prayers, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, same verse there. And in breaking of bread and in prayers, they worshiped in remembrance. Breaking of bread refers to the Lord's Supper. We had that Lord's table service last Sunday night. What a wonderful service. I praise God for a time that he designed for us to come together. We preached about how we can't sup at Jesus' table and the devil's table. We can't drink of his cup and the devil's cup. You say, why? Well, the Bible says it just like that. But they worshiped in remembrance, a remembrance of Christ's sacrifice. We ought to be faithful to the worship of God, not distracted by everything else, not putting everything else on a pedestal. Say, well, I can't come to all the services because, well, Sunday night I've got Sunday night football, and, well, Thursday night we got Thursday night football, and well, forget about football. It's kind of worthless anyway. Worship isn't a performance. We don't have a group of trained musicians singing in a choir on Sunday morning. There's a reason we mostly just sing hymns. Why? It's not a performance. What it is participation in praising and worshiping our God. A church that's on fire is going to be faithful in worshiping our God. Not in show. Not in, hey, look at me, I'm doing really good. No, there's a lot of talented people out there that are worthless because they're focused on themselves. John chapter 4, verse 24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Having a time of worship before coming together and having a message from the Word of God is a spiritual time. Say, well, preacher, why do we sing those songs? Because they're spiritual songs. They're so spiritual. Ezekiel almost preached a message, whole message out of one. He almost had 3 points in a poem. It ought to be spiritual. We're not performing. We're not trying to make sure the people around us think we can sing real well. We're not here to just go through the okay, and then we sing this song, and okay. No. It ought to be a constant. We should prayerfully be singing these songs and allowing those words to deal in our hearts and allowing God to prepare our hearts to open our hearts and say, God, I'm ready to hear your word preached. We're commanded to worship him. But spiritually, they worshiped in remembrance, but they also were constant in prayer. Their meetings were filled with prayer, not programs. Prayer. I believe so strongly in prayer. If we would want to be on fire for God, we have to be a church that believes in the power of prayer. Prayer works. I tell you, it does. Prayer is the aspect of God doing what we can't. God commands us to show up to church, but prayer says, God, do a work and convict and work on my heart. And work on my heart as only you can. We do our part. We go soul winning on Saturday. We take the gospel out. But guess what? This preacher can't save anybody. It takes prayer because that's all Jesus. The meeting, prayer in their meetings, it wasn't a routine. It was a lifeline. There was a desperation about prayer. I have to spend time in prayer. We have to meet in prayer. Prayer, though, oftentimes in the modern church today and in Christianity in America, that you come in and prayer is an afterthought. Prayer is, oh yeah, we'll do that too. The prayer meeting on Thursday nights and our midweek services, oh yeah, if I could make it, if I could stick around that long. No, prayer ought to be the focus. Why? Because without it, I promise you, you're not going to have a life that's on fire for God. Without us being a praying church, with a praying people, we're not going to be a church that's on fire. It's a key, key ingredient. Fire of God falls on people who were doing what? Praying. Praying. Welsh revival. 1904, 1905, there was a young preacher named Evan Roberts, very young preacher. Makes me look old. Young preacher Evan Roberts, he prayed every single night of every single day for years and years. He'd pray over and over again. He prayed these three simple words. Lord, bend us. Lord, bend us. For months he prayed, Lord, bend us. Lord, bend our hearts. Lord, bend our will. Lord, bend our attention. Months went by, and God started bending hearts. God started bending them. Entire towns were transformed. Hey, the bars closed down. The crime dropped to almost zero. Whole police forces in towns across Wales were shut down because there just wasn't crime. Why? Lord, bend us. And he did. Souls were saved by the hundreds and then by the thousands. That was a church on fire. And it started with a Christian on his knees. Christian, will you get on fire? If the early church needed prayer just to survive, how much more do we in a modern day today as a church need prayer to thrive, to be on fire? And then a church on fire, lastly, and I'm done. Church on fire. Why? Well, a church on fire experiences the power of God. Experiences the power of God. You say, oh yeah. Man, it saddens me how many Christians could take it or leave it when it comes to God's power. They're satisfied. I'm saved. Now I'm just going to do my thing. I'm done. This is verse 43. It says, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. They had a holy reverence. They had a fear here. It says that they were trembling, scared. Well, this was a holy reverence of awe, of wow, that's God's power. That's our God. Amen. You ever see a mountain and you stand up and you look at it and you just stand in awe? Whoa, it's huge. And the longer you look at it, the more it's just, the bigger it seems to get and the more magnificent it seems to be on such a bigger scale. You get on your knees before God. You put your foundation on his word. You say, I'm going to live it. I'm going to get on fire for God. And you have your sight set on God and you're living for him and you're on fire for him. The longer you do that, the bigger he seems, because there's no end to him. The more we discover about God, the more there is to discover. And his power is awesome and magnificent, bigger than we can even imagine. You say, preacher, get up and tell me about God's power. What is God's power? Put it in words. You can't. It's that big. The Bible says if you were to write it all down, the world couldn't contain that many books. When God's power is real, people know it's God's. People know it's not about a man. It's not about a preacher. It's not about the Sunday school teacher. It's not even about the prayer warrior or a Christian who is on fire for God. It's God. And you realize, like Moses did, he's standing on holy ground. God is doing a work. They had holy reverence, and they witnessed miracles that changed lives, signs and wonders following the preaching. Hey, there were sign gifts given to the apostles there at the beginning, there as sign gifts to the people of Israel. It's very clear in the Bible. But just because there are not sign gifts today doesn't mean God does not work miracles. God worked miracles before Pentecost, and God works miracles after Pentecost. Big miracles. Miracles that are real. I've seen people healed where the doctors are questioning and wondering why. I've seen children and people who are possessed demonically, who God saved their souls. I've seen God do the impossible. What I'm saying is God wants to do a whole lot more of that. Well, these miracles aren't about entertainment, but about evidence of God's power. The greatest miracle, though, is not just healing our earthly bodies, but the greatest miracle that comes only through the power of God is this eternal saving of souls. When a church gets on fire, they get to see what happens when they're in the power of God. And it's awesome. D.L. Moody was told, the world has yet to see, and I've said this before, the world has yet to see what God can do through a man fully surrendered to him. He said, though, but by God's help, I aim to be that man. I want our church to be a church that's not like every other church. Man, America's full of dead churches. You don't have to go far. Drive around this town. America's full of dead churches. Full of them. Many of whom, sadly, you can look at a history of when they did have God's power. You can look at a time when these doors that are now, these churches that are now closing their doors, these churches that are now just a few aging saints, churches that are now that are just content being a social club that once had bus routes going everywhere, that once saw thousands of souls saved. I think of Akron Baptist Temple. Akron Baptist Temple had over 10,000 people in church every single Sunday morning for years. They literally saw thousands of souls saved. After Akron Baptist Temple not only shut its doors, not only sold its building, it's bulldozed. It's gone. You say, oh, that happened, what, 100? No, that was, Akron Baptist Temple's doors were open a decade ago. Churches, Pastor Lewis preached about it on Wednesday or Thursday night. Churches all across America. We are starting less churches than we have in the past, and we have more churches closing every year than ever before. Right now, there's hundreds of independent Baptist churches with no pastor, no vision, no leadership, no power of God. Why? They're not a church on fire. They say, oh, not us. It can be us. The devil wants that to be Mountain Valley Baptist Church. The devil would love for Mountain Valley Baptist Church to shut down its soul winning ministry. The devil would love Mountain Valley Baptist Church to soften our stand on the Word of God. The devil would love us to do that. He'd love for those doors to be shut. The answer, we need to get on fire for God. The answer, we need to be a church that's red hot for the Lord. You know what that means? Other parts of your life, other interests, other things that get in the way are going to have to get out of the way. And a church on fire, this church in Acts that was on fire, reached the world for the gospel. It says about the apostles, they turned the world upside down. Hey, we're going to be a soul winning church because we're going to be a church that's on fire. Their testimony here should challenge us here in Mountain Valley Baptist Church that we're going to be a church that's on fire for God. The early church was not large or rich or impressive. Before the day of Pentecost, there was a few scared disciples. But it was alive. It was alive. And we can have some of that fire today if we return to the same ingredients: sound doctrine, standing firm on the Word of God, loving fellowship, true worship, fervent prayer, and fervent evangelism. In 1666, there was a small fire in a London bakery. Very small fire. A fire soon spread across the city of London and consumed whole neighborhoods, devastated the entire city of London. Just as fire can spread from a single spark, one spark of revival in a single heart of a believer here today can spread and ignite an entire church to say, hey, we're going to be a church that's on fire. And it can spread to our community, to our state. We can turn an entire nation on fire for God. But it's not going to start unless one person, unless you in your heart says, I will get on fire for God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Lord, it took more time than I anticipated, but God, I pray that you'd use this message. I pray that you'd work in our hearts. God, I pray that we would not be cold, we would not be lukewarm, we wouldn't be content and just happy with being laid back, dead Christians spiritually. God, I pray that you light a fire under some folks here this morning. Lord, stir us up in our souls. God, I pray that we would be a church that moves forward for you, not just on Sunday mornings going through the motions, but a life on fire for you. God, save souls, do a work, and start it this morning. Start it with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.